Good morning. Preacher, thank you for allowing me this great privilege of preaching in your church. I was telling Debbie that my mind goes back, I don't know how many years, I'm going to say 30 or more years preaching in this church in your Jubilee back why can't I say his name, the pastor way back then?
Fowler,
Brother Fowler. And so on. And I don't know, I may have preached about 100 times in this church and so on. And also, this has always been on the week of the 4th of July. I got saved July 2nd, 1961. So I have celebrated my spiritual birthday here almost every year for years. And I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I saved. I was not raised in a Christian home. And my father was a hard-drinking, hard-working, cussing factory worker and didn't know God, didn't love God. And my mother, I never saw her in church, never saw my father in church. I never heard them pray. I did hear my father one time working around the house, and he was singing. And he's singing about in the garden. And he's singing that. A verse of that, and I didn't know that. I didn't know him from her back in those days, and so on. And I didn't know anything about God. But I, later, after I got saved, I remembered him singing, and I always puzzled why he would be singing that song, and so on. But my brothers and my two sisters, they were not Christians. I never saw the inside of a church. If you'd asked me when I was 16 years old what a pulpit was or what it looked like, I'd have no idea what you're talking about. And if you said, they got red pews in that church. That pews, what are you talking about? Is it stink in there? What, you know, I just didn't know. And grown up and graduated high school and started working at the factory at the Ford Motor Company. And then I started, of course, running with adults and so on. And then they started saying, that's a Bible thumper there, and that's a Bible thumper there. And that was, if you were a Christian, you're called a Bible thumper. And ridicule. And I just picked up the ridicule. And I'd just, get hoo-hoo them. And if they come and give me a track, I'd cuss them out. And you have to take that in context. When I graduated high school, I was 5'9", weighed 110 pounds. When I worked at Ford's, in fact, when I got married, I weighed 106 pounds, soaking wet, full of bananas. So nobody was threatened by me cussing them out. But God worked in my heart. And God worked in my heart through a man by the name of Bill Van Buren. I'm not sure right now, but I got his phone number. He lives way up in the upper part of Maine and so on. But Bill Van Buren worked there at Ford Motor Company in the same place I worked in the same department. And he would come and try to witness to me and so on. But I liked the guy so much, I kind of let him talk to me, but not too much, and so on. I didn't respect him as a Christian because I didn't know what a Christian was. I didn't know what born again was. I never heard those terms. Never heard. If somebody said, "Are you saved?" I said, "What? I'm not drowning," And we had a Bible at our home, but it was one of those white Bibles with a zipper around it. My mother, I think. It belonged to her. Nobody ever read it. I picked it up one time when I was about 12, read something from the first chapter, so on. Didn't make any sense to me. And I put it down, never touched it again, never thought about it. And, but God was working in my heart. God was working in my heart. Bill Van Buren came to see me at my break time and going to buy me a cup of coffee. And so he was talking to me. And then he just kind of stopped and looked at me and stuck his finger in my nose. Just like that. He said, "Fred Schimmer, don't you know that you're a sinner and you're going to die and go to hell?" He said, "Don't you know that God loves you and he sent his son Jesus to die for you?" He said, "Don't you know you need to be saved?" Man, I tell you what. The problem was these two tears. Tears running down his cheek when he was talking to me. I couldn't get away from those tears. I couldn't get rid of it. I just couldn't. I went home. I was working afternoons when that happened. Afternoon shift means you start at about 3:30, 4 o'clock, and you preach till midnight or 1 o'clock. So I went home and laid in bed with hands behind my head, looking up at the ceiling, and thinking about those tears. And I said, "Who is God? Is there a God? Is there really a God? Who's God? Where is God? What is God? Is there a heaven? Well, is there a hell? Oh, there's a hell. I'm going there for sure. And so on. That haunted my heart. God worked in my heart until we finally, later on in our life, we moved into a new home, and across the street was a Christian couple, just been saved a few months in a brand new church starting in an elementary school building, and an independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist church. And they got me to go finally on July 2nd, 1961, in that little elementary school building. I went forward, my wife and I, and I got saved, but I really got saved. I mean, I'm one of those guys said, oh boy, he really got saved, because God just turned my life around, man. I'll be honest, I was shocked at how my life was changed. I couldn't believe how my life was going and my heart was going and so on. And when I got saved on Sunday morning, the next Monday morning I went to work. I was working days at that time, and I went to work, and this guy that worked in the same department was a Southern Baptist deacon, and I found that out later. And we called him Bill Bones. We called him Bones. It was just a nickname. And I said, hey, Bones, guess what? He said, what? Somebody went to church yesterday. He said, who did? I said, I did. He said, well, praise the Lord, Fred. I said, hey, Bones, guess what? He said, what? I said, somebody got saved yesterday morning in the morning service. He said, who did? I said, I did. He said, praise the Lord. Amen. And God began to work in my heart. I still didn't know anything about God. Still didn't know. But I started going to church, and I started learning, and God began to work in my heart. Later on, I'd say probably 6 or 8 months after I was saved, I was in the auditorium. I say that kind of loosely, because it was really just a skeleton of a building, because they were just beginning to move out of that elementary school and moving into a building. And I sat over on the left-hand side over here. And I want you to turn to Ezekiel. I want to show you the verse that the preacher preached about Ezekiel. And look at the 23rd chapter. And look, if you would please, at verse number 30. Ezekiel, chapter 23, verse number 30. God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and send and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I had no idea what that verse is talking about, except my preacher was preaching about God looking for somebody to serve him. That's how I looked at it, because I didn't have any spiritual background. I'm 22 years old, and I don't know anything, and so on. But I felt when God spoke that, when it says he found none, I said in my heart, what? I'll do it. I didn't even know what it was. I said, I'll be that man. So I felt, well, God wants me in the ministry. I didn't know what a call to preach was. I had no idea. So on. So on the way out of the church, I said to the pastor, my pastor, I said, Pastor, I said, I think God's doing something in my heart. He's calling me. I don't know if it's to preach or what. So he talked to me a little bit about it. He said, can you do anything else? I started thinking, well, I'm not much of a mechanic, and I'm not a builder, and I'm not. He said, no. He says, can you be happy doing anything else? And as a brand new Christian coming completely from the world into God's kingdom, I mean, just like a new fresh walking into a new house, I said, yeah, no, I can't do anything else. I want to serve God. Now, I'm not bragging about that. I'm not bragging about that, like I'm something. No, I'm nothing. I am nothing. But I know this, that God said here in the Word of God, he said, I sought for a man. Look, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. Let me show you something. 2 Chronicles. And the 16th chapter. 2 Chronicles 16. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. Said 2 Chronicles now, 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. But he says, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro across the earth. And he says, he's looking for somebody to show himself strong to. And so when I... And I was praying about that, that particular thought. I believe God was laying on my heart to speak a little bit on that this morning. And I realized that the bulk of the church is going to be here tonight. You know, this is the morning crowd and everything. So I fussed with myself about it. Then I came to a conclusion. Let me ask you, preacher, something. Do you believe that when you are praying about a message, and you're praying about it, and God begins to stir your heart? Now, only a preacher knows what that's about. When God begins to stir the heart, and then you come and sit down here waiting for your opportunity to come up and preach. In your heart, you believe that God has given that message for that crowd, right? And you feel that God wants to speak to them. And that's what motivates you, because you spend time, God, how do I teach? What do I preach? How do I help our people, you know? And you want God to do, believing that what God is going to do. Because if they don't do it, you get in a situation in your church where they're not listening, they're not responding. It gets pretty frustrating, doesn't it? Huh? So I said to the Lord, and when I came yesterday, I saw the morning crowd. Now, I'm not down because the numbers are down. That's not even the issue here. What I thought in my heart is, you know, if God, you laid this message in my heart, maybe somebody that's in this auditorium this morning, or somebody that's hearing it across the radio. Your radio's taking this message in, and out into the internet somewhere. But somebody, God, I'm trusting that God's going to speak to. I would like to think it's here, that there are somebody. I know as a young Christian, even after my calling, if you please, and I began Bible college. So I'm sitting in Bible college now, and I've just been saved. I got saved July 2nd. This is now the following January. I'm sitting in Bible college, and I can't even hardly find the book of Genesis yet, and so on. But I had a heart that was hot towards God, and I had a heart that wanted to serve God. And I started hearing these preachers come and preach in chapel, and missionaries coming and everything. My pastor was giving me these books on the great Christians, Adam Judson and David Brainerd and so on. And I was reading those biographies, and my heart would get so broken for them. And I'd be crying and reading those biographies. And I said, oh, God, how can I be that kind of Christian? And I looked at my life and said, God, what am I going to do with my life? What do you really want to do with my life? And then I, of course, began to, as a pastor, I had the great joy of pastoring for 40 years. And thank God I spent half my life in that ministry, when the ministry up in Philadelphia, the Landmark Baptist Church, now it's called Valley Baptist. I spent 40 years in that ministry, Brother Moore. And I spent that in that ministry. And I thank God for all the experiences that God's given to me as a pastor and as a preacher and so on. We've been able to travel around the world and preach and so on. It's a great and wonderful thing to serve the Lord. But I also look and say, man, Lord, I'm going to be 82. I'm going to be 82 in October. And I'm not done. I mean, I may have to preach to the streets. I don't know. The only place that'll open up to preach. But I'm not done. I still want to serve God. And I'll be honest in my heart, and please don't judge me on this, but when I read these verses, and I read these verses in preparation for this message and talking to God, I said, God, I still want to be that man. Right. When you start talking about the man who was saved in the Welsh revivals, I've spent a lot of time studying those books and writings on that. And I remembered, not that man's account, but I knew remember reading about the miners and how they got saved and what happened to those miners. And when I read that and read about Evans, Roberts, and those men, I said, oh, God, can it be done again? Can it be done again? Can you raise up a man today? Now, I noticed it says, he said, I sought for a church. Did he say that? Now, that's not anti-church. I'm just pointing out the Word of God says. He said, but it says, I sought for a man. Now, he didn't say men. He said, a man. And I got to thinking about that. Boy, what God wants to do, if he can just get one man. D.L. Moody said, God has not yet seen what God can do with a man who's fully surrendered to him. He said, by the grace of God, I'm going to be that man. And God began to work in his heart. He had two ladies that follow him around and kept telling him, we're praying for you, Brother Moody, you should get the power of the Holy Spirit. And he got aggravated with them. But they kept praying for him and kept reminding him he needed to have the power of God. And finally, one day, Wall Street, he had the hand of God come upon him, and he had to beg God to take it off, that he was going to die. And he reached out and took two continents to kiss the cheeks of Jesus. Why? Because God sought a man and found a man. See, God's looking for a man. God wants to find somebody. And you know what? I realize as I start researching this in my mind and looking in my mind down through the quarters of the Bible, and I thought, you know, look at all the men that God used so greatly. But there's some common things about them. Number one, all of them had a divine encounter with God. Think about Jacob. Remember when Jacob was wrestling because he's coming back to make up with his brother Esau? And he's praying, and it says that a man came and wrestled with him. It was the Lord. And Jacob began to wrestle with the Lord. And now, I thought about that, and I thought about, now, here's a man that God used, and he's having a divine encounter with God. What's going on here? Well, I know this about wrestling, though I never wrestled, other than my brother, you know, or something like that, as a kid growing up. But I'm not into wrestling. But the real thought, wrestling is what takes place in order to take control. When you're wrestling somebody, you're trying to control them. And I thought, you know, one thing that God wants to do with a man, if he's willing, is to let God control him. Let God use him. And so on. And let the wrestle be with our sin. Let the wrestle be with our problems and so on. But let God have his way in our life. Let God. I thought also, you know, Jacob, when he did wrestle with God, it says that God did some things to him. First of all, he changed his identity. You know, I got thinking, you know, if a man will really walk with God, and you all, and you preachers know, there's some men down through maybe even your ministry and your life looking back, you say, man, God put his hand on that man. Look what God did in his life. Look what God did in his ministry. And it almost completely changed his identity. Everybody said, oh, yeah, boy, I tell you what, God's got his hand on that man, you know. And so when you let God let you be that man, and you begin to wrestle with God and begin to give God. I remember as a brand new Christian, I got saved. I never heard anybody preach. I never heard it till the morning I got saved. And the preacher that preached became my pastor. He was 46 years old when he came to be the pastor of the church that I was in that morning. And but he couldn't preach a lick, honestly. And I mean, he couldn't preach his way out of a wet Kleenex bag. And but he's a great pastor, great preacher. I mean, a teacher of the Word of God, gifted. And he's a great soul winner and a great people person. He took that church from that 35 people in that elementary school classroom to that building. 2 years later, running 256 in Sunday school. He was soul winning and teaching and ministering and discipling and loving and so on. God put his hand on his life. One thing will happen if you give your life to God and give your heart to God. God will wrestle with you and God will bring you to submission to his will. So I was there and I didn't know what God was doing in my life because I was so green. But he decided when we finally got the building where we could have a meeting in it, he decided to have a revival. So we went to the church and we're having this revival. Now I didn't know what a revival was. I didn't know anything about it. Never heard the term. And so on. And they had a preacher by the name of Dr. Staley Sorrell. He's pastor of the Van Dyke Baptist Church in North Detroit, Michigan. And he came to preach. And I'm sitting here in the front row, second row, man. I'm just eating everything up. And so here he is. He's standing there. He's getting ready to preach. And I remember him clear as he was about 5'7" or 5'8". He wasn't very big. Had jet black hair, black horn-rimmed glasses, had a black suit on, black shoes, black socks. I mean, I was so scrutinizing, you know, oh, this is the evangelist. I never knew what an evangelist was. And I'm watching him and everything. And he got up to preach. And by the way, I saw him about 20 years after that, when he preached that meeting. I forgot to tell you, he had this big wave in the top of his head, his hair, you know. He combed it so it had that big, you could stick your finger in it like that. Well, I saw him 20 years later, he didn't have the wave, but he didn't have the beach, okay? But anyhow, he gets up and he talks a few minutes and everything, and he opens up his Bible and he starts reading the Bible, and then he prays and he starts, man, he went to hollering and went to screaming and preaching. His face got all red, and the veins on his neck were standing out, and he's just, and I thought, why is he hollering? Oh, my goodness, why? It wasn't why he's hollering, what is hollering? And I went forward and the invitation, and I just told God, I said, God, because sometimes when you just don't know, but you know what you want, but you don't know how to express it, that's what I did. I said, Lord, I don't know, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know this, that as I look back through my life and I look at how God put his hand in my life here and there, and I started learning, and then I start, you know, as all of us learn, we start learning some of the things that we ought to be smarter about and start making right decisions about and so on. So God had to raise me up, if you please, and teach me that. But I can't tell you that at 82 years old that I can honestly say, well, I'm ready to retire. And I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, if I go in my heart with this message, people are going to think I'm bragging. But I'm really going somewhere with this message, and I want you to go with me and give me a little slack, okay? I know that I wanted God to use me. I know that. But you want me to take another half hour, and I'll tell you about some of the big failures and the big man in my life? But I don't want to do that. I don't want you to know that God's looking for somebody, and I think the first thing they got to have in a divine encounter with God, and I had to come to a place in my life where God and I had my divine, I had it when I saved you, I'll give you that, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about God. When Jacob had an encounter with God, his life was changed, his walk was changed. In fact, he was limped after that. So God changed not only his identity, God changed his walk. And then it says also that after that, God took him to a place called Japheth. That place, that means emptiness. So I know what God wants to do. God wants me to have an encounter with him, and he and I have a personal relationship, and God began to deal with my heart and began to wrestle, if you please, with me, and I need to be giving myself in submission to him, to follow him, to obey him, to do what he wants me to do. And I need to do that. And Jacob did that. God changed his life and brought him to an emptiness in his life. And God then used him in a mighty way. I thought about others. Hey, what about Moses? We heard about him. Moses had a divine encounter with God at the burning bush. Paul had a divine encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. See, Joshua had a divine encounter there as he stepped out. And I'm probably going to pray and so on. And he met the Lord, the captain of the host. He had a divine encounter with the Lord. Peter had a divine encounter with the Lord at the fireside of the enemy. See, and Moody, Torrey, all these great men had a divine encounter with God because somewhere along the line they begin to seek God in a personal relationship, wanting to do what God wants them to do. And I think that somewhere D.L. Moody came to the conclusion, this world's dying and going to hell, and God has a ministry for me, and I want to do whatever God wants me to do, so I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to let God use me. I want God to use me, and so on. I think not only is a man have to have a divine encounter with God, but I think also he needs to see things that others can't see. He needs to have some discernment. Let me ask you something. I want to preach like the man's here. I won't pretend that you're the man God wants to speak to in this message. And I want you to know that God's going to take a man, and he's going to use him in a mighty and wonderful way. He's going to have, just like we heard about Moses, God wanted an ongoing personal relationship with that man. He wanted to have that with Moses, an ongoing personal relationship. And he wanted to have that encounter with him, and he wanted him to trust him, and he wanted to use him mightily for God. And so God had to educate him, if you please, show him. He said, I've heard the affliction of the people of Israel. I have seen, I have heard, and I want to do something about it. I want to use you to do it. In other words, God began to stir us up, and guess what? Moses began to see things again like he never saw them quite as he did before. And I thought, you know, hey, do you believe this world's in a mess? Yeah. Yeah. Does anybody here believe that the United States is in real trouble? Yeah. Real trouble. Do you think it's hopeless?
No.
Huh? Do you think God can do something about it? Yes, well, what if God wanted to use you? Uh-huh. You know, we had when I was pastoring there at Landmark Baptist Church, we had the college, and we every fall we would have our spring we'd have a big sword conference, and we'd bring in four or five of the sword conference preachers, and we kind of use it to promote the big conference coming up every summer. And so we had Dr. Smith, and I think Mike Norris was maybe there, if I remember right, Renee Verlette. Some of the, there's five of them anyway, those men, and they were there. So I fed them lunch, and we went out and got Philly steak sandwiches for them, and had a room set aside, and we went in and began to just fellowship and so on. And so I said to Dr. Smith there, I said, Doc, I said, I'd like to ask a question and kind of kick the door open on a subject, if you don't mind. I said, I'd like to hear my brothers, how they feel about it. He said, yeah, I want you to do that. It's a good idea. So I said, well, let me ask you something, and I'll ask you like I asked them. I said, do you believe that God could raise up a man like he did D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, any of those great men, I forget all the men. Do you believe that God could raise up somebody and God could use that man to bring revival to our churches, I said, and so on. Do you believe that could happen? And then, boy, it got live. We had a wonderful, and by the way, they did believe it. All of them did. And I noticed that Dr. Smith was just sitting there, but he's tearing up. And I started, as a host pastor, I started thinking, oh, man, what did I do? I started rerunning my mind to see, did I say something? Were we going the wrong direction? What is this? He looks like he's really offended. And I said, hey, Doc, you all right? He said, I am all right. He said, I want to thank all you. You're doing like that to all of us. And he says, I have been all over this country for, he named how many years. He said, well, I've never been in a room with preachers that wanted to just talk about revival and what's needed for revival. And that, I don't think he's saying it as a criticism of other preachers, but he was so heartful and so on. Thank God those men believed that God wanted to use somebody that needed somebody. I mean, had to have somebody who said, hey, I'll go, I'll do it, I'll be it. Huh? And so I think also that, I think the man who God's going to use, or people God's going to use, I want to keep the thing about man, because I just believe God's going to raise up somebody here soon. Man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, this country. You know, I just believe that God wants to do something. And I know it's dark. When I sit, and you're right, get away from the news. Don't watch the news so much, because I'll tell you something, it makes me mad to sit there and see all this stupidity and ungodliness and rejection of Jesus Christ and the gospel and so on. But I believe we've got to see something. Number one, I think we've got to realize we, the church, the salt of the earth, has lost our savor. And our salt won't even sting if you put it in an open wound. We have lost our savor. The world has lost its ability to blush, because the world has lost its ability to cause it to blush. And we have a lot of problems, because it's. I reminded it where Jesus told Peter, put down your nets, and Peter said, Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And I thought about that, and I thought about my own ministry, and I thought about, for it just seemed like, my goodness, what do you got to do to get people saved today? And what are we doing wrong? Why do we get people to pray, but we can't get them in church and get them baptized? Why can't we see fruit to remain? And then I've been asking this question to preachers. Now I've been doing about 5 or 6 years. I asked them, I said, can I ask you a question? I said, I'm not smart aleck, please. I'm not trying to, I don't even want to argue. I don't want to fight. I don't want to fuss. I'm not mad at anybody. But I want to ask you a question. Paul said, I come not in the words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit, or the power, and our Spirit and power. I said, it says that Paul said, I come in the demonstration of Spirit and power. Can you tell me what that is? Would you tell me if you've seen it lately? See, I thought, okay, when I was the last few months, maybe a year of pastoring, and I didn't leave because of these feelings or anything, but I can just tell you as a pastor what I was thinking. What do we got to do to get this church going again? What's going on? I was in my office one time. I looked out the window. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning on a Monday morning. And I saw it there, two pastors, pastor friends of mine. I didn't know they were coming. And they hadn't. They just came over because they went to have some coffee and fell at breakfast. And they were talking. And said, well, let's go talk to Brother Schindler. So I looked out, and they were standing by their car. So I went out the door and went, hey, what's going on? Da-da-da-da. And they both standing with chairs. And I says, well, preacher, it ain't anything. We just been talking. So we do everything we're supposed to do. We have our revivals. We have our missionary conferences. We have our stewardship conference. We have Sunday school. And we have anyone and everything. He said, but preacher, nothing works. Nothing works. We like to know, what do you think? What do we have to do? I say, maybe we need a man that'll seek the power of God and realize that everything has to be done by His power.
Right.
By His power.
Amen.
And somebody got to say, I'm tired of empty pews. I'm tired of empty altars. I'm tired of empty offerings. I want to see God do something. I'm tired of tiptoeing through the tithers. I'm tired of making the mistake that commotion is growth, rattle is revival. And that man, I believe, will say, I will not trade power for program, unction for influence, purity for popularity. He recognizes that we need God. We need some men of God. And I believe this. And honestly, you heard, I'm going to tell you, this truth, God is my witness. I'm preaching. I want God's blessing. But I want to tell you something. You can't hear much better preaching than you heard in this Jubilee. I don't know. I'm just telling you, man. I'm not trying to make these guys think anything or pet them or anything. I'm just telling you, that was tremendous preaching. America is not suffering from lack of preaching. The problem is not the message. In a church of today, you hear more than you're listening to. God's looking for, but I'll tell you what, we need to be in the Word of God. I gather some things that people say as I study and wrote them down. I like this. We need prophets that are God-fashioned, God-filled, and God-fired. We need preachers like Elijah, who graduated from the College of Silence, and like Moses, who graduated from the college with a degree in desert training, and like Elisha, who graduated with a robe and mantle of power and fire. We need preachers like Elijah, who came from the hiding place with God and stepped out with all the fire and power of God to preach. How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. We need preachers like John the Baptist, whose eyes showed the light of God, his voice the authority of God, and his soul the passion of God. We need preachers like John the Baptist, who was the voice of God, but not the echo of man. I visited a preacher. I went to Bible college with him. What time is it, man? I passed my time? Oh, I got 5 minutes, 6 minutes. I won't tell you about that preacher because I want some other things to say somewhere, right? We need unction in the pulpit to get action in the pew. The pulpit is weak because the people are weak. The pastor who is not praying is playing, and his people are straying, and his ministry is decaying. Preaching affects men. Praying affects God. Preaching affects time. Praying affects eternity. Preaching is a time of public reaping after private weeping. We know we have toiled all night, just like others, and have caught nothing. So we need men of like passions, men who have lived and lived in a day and know and understand the day of apostasy that they are trying to minister in. You know, Elijah, he was in a dither too. He lived and ministered at a time when it was apostate, with Jezebel and Ahab, about as bad as it could be, I guess. But he just decided, even though he faced the famine of preaching of the Word of God, And I think he also faced, didn't he face the fence, the famine of fenced straddlers? What's more frustrating for a pastor that gives himself to preaching and ministering and counseling and everything, and the people still make the same old dumb decisions, the people don't listen, the people aren't making, they make these decisions and ruin their families and so on. And the preachers, we have dealt with that and done everything we can to help and so on. But somewhere along the line, I just feel like the people in the churches have got to somehow recognize we really need something too. And they begin to pray that God will send a revival and God will send the power of the Holy Spirit. I was preaching in a church one time and I was trying to be nice. I really want to be nice and everything. But I said, how many ever seen the picture of Jesus standing at the door, on the outside of the door knocking? You ever seen that? You didn't see it? You can hold your hand up. Have you seen that? All right. You know, that's a picture, supposedly, of the Laodicean church. Jesus on the outside knocking. There's no door handle. He can't open the door and go in himself. Somebody got to let him in. In fact, he said, if you'll come in and sup with me and me with you. He said, let me in and everything. So I asked that church, good church, I said, how many of you believe God's in this church? And I said, come on, raise your hand. You believe God's in this church? The Lord's in this church? And he raised up his hand. I said, how do you know? How do you know he's there? Have you seen him lately? Has he responded? Has he demonstrated his presence? Now, I'm not meaning washing windows and all. I'm not talking about worship teams and all. I'm just talking about God's power and God's presence in our lives, in our churches, in our ministry. Huh? So I'll cut that out and go over here. I think that really what we need today is somebody needs to say, America's worth saving. I am heartsick because I'm saying, man, it don't look good for next year right now. And I say, well, you can come in and argue, well, I think this happened. I'm heartsick because I think if it happens, what's going to happen? And I don't want it to happen to America. I love America. But America's turned its back on God. And we're facing that right now. And it's not a time for everybody just moan and cry and so on. It's time to start praying. It's time to seek God. I got a pastor friend of mine, and I know because I was there, and I know this pastor, and I've been part of the ministry, that he has a prayer meeting every Saturday night at the altar at the church, every Saturday night. It's called. It's a public prayer meeting called. And they have a host of people come. Then on Sunday morning, they have a prayer meeting before the services. On Sunday evening, an hour before the Sunday night service, they have a prayer meeting. Now, it's just one or two come up and pray. No, they have a prayer meeting. I mean, they get a hold of God. And then on Monday or Tuesday morning, he's in his office at 5 o'clock in the morning. And the men of the church come by the office, and they have prayer for revival and the power of God. And so they pray for that. And then Wednesday evening, we come in and we prayed. The prayer meeting started at 7, but they'd meet at 6:30. And from 6:30 to 7:30, they had prayer. And so on. And most of the prayer meeting came to that. Then after they had a prayer, they'd have a Bible study with them, just like all pastors do on a Wednesday night. On Thursday morning, I had the privilege of joining him and his assistant. And we prayed every Thursday morning for every person in the church, all the way down to the nursery, and also every kid that rode the bus, by name. By name, prayed for him by name. Every Thursday morning we did that, the three of us. On Saturday morning, they come for soul winning and visitation, and they again go in the auditorium, preacher give out the names, and again, every person, including the nursery and every bus child, by name was prayed for in that Saturday morning prayer meeting. See? And so I say, now, let me ask you, I was telling a preacher about that one time, and he said, "You're praying for power of God and revival?" And I said, "Yeah." "You've been praying for revival all that time. It's been 4.5 years. And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Revival come yet?" I said, "No." "Should I quit? Should they quit? I'm going to preach their Sunday. Should I quit? Should I tell them to quit? Because God hadn't answered in 4.5 years? See, what I'm seeing in this is, Fred Schindler, if you want to be the man God uses is, then are you going to stay faithful? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to continue to pray? Are you going to be a shot in the dark? Are you just going to be one shot over the bow and, oh, well, don't work and quit? What is it going to take to get revival? What's it going to take to get this world touched by the gospel of God? And somehow, every revival that God, like we heard tonight, the Holy Ghost of God poured out and God did mighty and wonderful things. Why? Because he found somebody. Now, I'm going to tell you, I want to be that man, but I probably won't be. I think God wants some, I don't know what God, I'm just saying, I think maybe some young man, somebody who give his life to the Lord. And just say, you know, David Brainerd somewhere said, "I want to be that man." Livingstone said one day, somewhere he said, "I want to be that man. I want to reach Africa." You know, some preachers have walked out in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, and waved their hand at God and said, "God, I want your help. I want your power. I want to be used. Oh, God, please, look here. You said your eyes are looking to and fro across the earth. Hey, God, what about me? How about me? Can I have your power? Can I have your power? Can you use me? Can I be used of you? I want to see your glory. I want to see you do something. God, would you use me? I want to be that man." Huh? All right, let's stand to our feet.